Now, friends, let us turn in the Word of God once again to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Let us seek the Lord. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy Word, which never ages. It is never outdated. It is applicable to us all. And there are things in it which have not yet come to pass, but every jot and every tittle will come to pass. We thank Thee for it. We thank Thee that nothing will fail from Thy promises, and that Thou wilt faithfully, as Thou didst send Thy Son faithfully, and fulfill the promises concerning Him, that Thou wilt also send Thy Son again, and He will come one day. Lord, help us then, as we look to Thy Word, to be encouraged, to be challenged, to be built up, to be made to be those who watch and pray and wait, but to be those who also would serve Thee as faithful servants in the short time and life that we have. For Thy glory's sake we pray. Amen. Well, friends, as we have the Word of God before us in Matthew 25, let us briefly recap the points that were made the last time. If you remember, the last time we had to leave off halfway through what was being said. Our subject, this is the final, I trust, the final message on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we will never be able to finish this subject ever in our life. The Lord Jesus Christ's glory is so vast, so great. It will take eternity for us to know Him and to love Him and to see His beauties. But in this short series, we come to the end of this. And we end with His second coming. And I did say to you that we are only looking at one aspect, a very small window of His second coming, and His coming as our judge. We could again concentrate on this very subject of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for every single Lord's Day in our lifetime and never come to the end of it. But here we want to have a general concept of when He comes. And let me say to you this, as I said before, none of these doctrines concerning the Lord Jesus Christ or any doctrine in the Bible is to be an abstract doctrine. It's not something that is left for the theologians to think about. No, this is most practical. It must be applied. This is not a sermon for students. This is not a sermon for people who like books and reading. This is for every one of us, including myself. And so this, don't listen for someone else. This is not a sermon for the person next to you. It is for you. It is for me. Now, in this passage, in verses 4 through to verse 30 of Matthew 25, that we have been studying, the message is concerned with life between the departure of the Lord Jesus Christ and His return. The focus is still on how the disciples, those who profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, should live in the light of Christ's coming again. That's what this parable is about. In this parable, the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly the master of the house. This person who is called the master is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see it in this, and we thought about it the last time, who gives these talents and then goes away on a journey. He goes and yet He will come again. He gives these talents to His servants. So He ascends up on high and He leaves His servants behind with these talents. The servants are the disciples. They are the true believers in Jesus Christ, or those who profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thought about the fact that this parable is not just talking about be prepared for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but be busy, be productive. This is not talking about being ready, but being active. It's not merely talking about watch, but it's calling us to work. So it is a very helpful, challenging, convicting part of God's word concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things we concentrated on, or the only thing we concentrated on the last time, was on the riches, remembering the riches of gospel privileges. And that's what we saw from verses 14 and 15. That the Lord said, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." So he delivers his goods. What are these goods? It says this: "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. So these are his goods. The talents are his goods that he gives to them, delivers to them. "To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." That's what we thought last time. Now, we did say that these servants here, our translators rightly translated as servants, but these are slaves that the master has. These are people who are not merely working for him for some kind of a stipend or payment, but he owns them. And they claim that the master owns them as well. It's not that they say, "Oh, we are there by force." But they profess that, yes, our master owns us. These servants, it could be rightly translated, bond slaves as well. And we thought about that. And this is a critical point to be made here. But also we thought that, what were these talents that were given to these slaves? What did they receive? Oftentimes people think not very clearly on this. The talents is a measure of money. It's an amount of money that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about in this parable. And the talents, it is a huge sum of money that is given to them. A staggering amount of money that is given to these slaves to care for. And I mentioned to you that a denarii was the wage of a general worker for a day. A day's wage was a denarii. Now, a talent, just one talent, is 6,000 denaries. 6,000 days of work. The payment towards that work that the master gave to the servant. So imagine that. It is a lot of money that was given to the one with just one talent. Imagine you having that amount of talent. Years of work. 6,000 days of wages that were given just to the one. And then think about the others who received the amount of money. We are talking about, in our estimation, in our today's earnings, millions and millions of pounds were given to these servants. So here, the Lord is saying, look at what the master is like. He is not stingy. He is not having his money in his pocket and he won't give anything. But he's given everything to them. He's given so much to them. He's blessed his servants with so much. So we should not miss that point. And so here is a picture. The Lord says, he has given his goods. That's quite interesting. He delivered unto them what was his. It wasn't just payment towards what they were doing. He actually gave them of his own. He sacrificed something. He could have kept it and gone away. He could have kept all of the things that he had and gone away. But he actually gave what he had to them. Do you see how much trust he put into the hands of those servants? He trusted them. He loved them. He didn't treat them badly, but he trusted them with everything he had. He gave them his goods. And so that's the picture here. And it's a picture of gospel privileges that those who profess the name of Jesus Christ have. The blessings, and we thought about it, didn't we? The blessings that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. To the poorest of Christians, we have the greatest of blessings that no one can speak of. We cannot come to the end of speaking and counting the blessings that God has given to a soul, the poorest Christian in this world. Never has a master lavished such generosity on his slaves as the Lord Jesus Christ has lavished upon his church. And we thought about the riches, daily graces that God gives us. Leaving to one side the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ and the shed blood that we have through Jesus Christ and the blessing that comes from his salvation. But we have the Word of God. We have the means of grace, which one of them is the Word of God. We have the ordinances of gospel worship. We have this access to God all the time, 24 hours, 7 days a week. It's not like email. It doesn't even require us to type anything, write anything, and send it off and pay for it. It is immediate. Immediate access to the throne of God. That's such a great blessing and privilege that only the children of God have. We have the prayers of others for us, the prayers of the saints. We have the fellowship of God's people. You can make such a list of this. We have the instruction of God's word, the preaching of it. We have Christian families. We have older believers amongst us. We have the younger saints amongst us. We have the weekly blessings of gathering together, hearing the word of God faithfully. Not everyone has these benefits and blessings. We have the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sins upon the tree, preached to us again and again and again about our sins being freely pardoned. The good news. There's no news like it. It's preached to us and we cherish it. And these things we hear not just once a year. And we don't have to travel for many, many miles to get it. We don't have to take hours to get to a place of worship, which there are people in this world. I mentioned to you some months back of hearing of a conference in China and just one meeting for pastors. And these pastors took 13 hours to get to this conference. And under the charge of 3 years imprisonment. And yet they said, this is worth it. We need to hear the word of God. We need to have fellowship with God's people. We need to come together to pray. We don't have those challenges in this country. And so we have so many blessings that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. We have the Spirit's help. We have the Comforter sent to us. And so many other things we could list. So within the master's house, his slaves, those whom he owns by the purchase of his precious blood, enjoy gospel privileges that you cannot count. And so if you profess to be a Christian, you must say, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that's one of the aspects of our life. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. He owns me. I don't own myself. You owe him your diligent obedience without regard to payment, and yet he gives you, bestows on you riches that you cannot count. What will you do with this investment? That's the question that the Lord is saying. That's the question that the Lord is putting to us. What are you doing with this investment? What are you doing with all that I have left you, the goods that I have left for you? Do you love it? Do you cherish it? Do you value it? Are you making use of it? You see, the challenge that I thought as I was reading this again was that the man with the 5 talents, he must have worked hard to gain another. Imagine the years of payment that was put into his charge, and he did not waste a day. He was constantly laboring to bring honor and glory to his master. And the same with the second, according to his ability. So it's a great challenge that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, between my going and my coming, my people, what should they be doing? I have given them my goods, and I'm coming to receive something from them. So that's something that we thought of last time. Now, let's think about the second thing. The second point that we never got to was the promise of generous rewards. The promise of generous rewards. The Lord Jesus Christ motivates us by calling us to embrace the promise of generous rewards. He says, embrace this. There is this promise in this parable. There's a reward to be had, the Lord is saying. Look at verses 16 through to verse 23. It says, then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had 2 received 2, he also gained other 2, and so on. So the first slave, the first servant with the 5 talents, immediately begins to trade with those resources and doubles his investment, giving him 10 more talents, or 5 more, which adds up to 10. The second slave does the same, giving him 4 talents. And after a long time, it says in verse 18, but he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And then it says in verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. It's a language that of for the accountants, reckons with them. If you're an accountant, this is what you do. You're reckoning. You're calculating. You're summing things up. You're investigating. What has happened with the money? And so that's what the Lord is doing. And he's the greatest of accountants. That's what it is. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, preparing his disciples for the long delay between his resurrection and his return. And notice the work the Lord Jesus Christ does when he comes. He comes back, we are told, to settle accounts. He comes back to judge. And that judgment is focused here not on the world out there. He will judge the world. Of course, he will judge the world. But that isn't the message here. That's why I'm saying we are looking at it from a certain angle. We are focusing on just one small point. But this is not a small point. But for us, it is a narrow point of view of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his message is this. The message here is that judgment begins with the house of God. That's what the New Testament tells us. Judgment begins with the family of God. That's why it is that in the churches of Jesus Christ, in every assembly, certain standards must be always kept and always brought before people's attention. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is demanding. This is what we should be striving after. This is what we should be aiming after. It's not a haphazard gathering. It's not a haphazard life that we are to live. There is a day that is coming. So we could say like a student looking at the exam date. And we don't know the date. We don't know the hour. But we know there is a day that is coming. And so that's before us. That's why we keep needing to bring these matters before our minds. We need our minds to be be stirred up often about these things, because we easily forget. And the world has such an effect upon our minds that makes us sleep, make us lethargic. That's what happens. You have felt it, I have felt it. And oftentimes then we hear a message and we realize, what have I been doing in the past month? What have I been doing in the past year? I've let certain things slip. I've been backsliding in certain ways and I didn't know it. And the Word of God came with the power of the Spirit and awakened me. And we praise God for that. We shed tears, but yet we end up with giving thanks to God and rejoicing in Him at the same time as well. And that's what's needed. But the Lord is here, is saying, the judgment does not begin out there. It begins here, amongst my people. It will begin. His slaves are called and made to give an account. And when he receives the report from the first two with their 100% sort of profit margin, look at the words of verses 20 and verse 23. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And then in verse 23 we read, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And now he says that he repeats this for the 5 talents. It repeats it for the 2 talents. The same words are used. And there are 3 parts to that remarkable reply that the Lord gives to this report that is given. We could perhaps summarize them in 3 words. Commendation, promotion, and communion. Those are the 3 things we could summarize the response of the Lord to the servants. Commendation, promotion, and communion. So the first thing, we have the commendation of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he will say to his disciples, those who have been faithful, he says to them, well done, good and faithful servant. Good and faithful slaves. To everyone who demonstrates they are indeed good and faithful disciples, who take the gospel investment and their privileges and multiply it in faith in Christ and by diligence and obedience to his word and will in their lives, over them he will pronounce this, well done. That's what we want to hear. That's what we love to hear on that final day. That motivates us, the well done of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us are living maybe in bondage, even now, in bondage to people and things, in bondage to people pleasing. We live or die by the approval of our peers, our parents, our colleagues, the society around us, what everyone else is doing. If they don't approve, if our society don't approve, this is what the people have been doing for many, many years. People argue. That's not the way it ought to be. The fear of disappointing other people has driven the acid of guilt deep into the hearts. And it has corroded our joys. It has damaged our faith and made us weak. That's what's happened. When you look away from the Lord, his promises, when you look away from his smile and his well done, then no wonder we don't have joy. No wonder our conscience is not at ease. No wonder we are not making progress in the things of God. No wonder we are just going on a treadmill and don't go anywhere. We need to be reminded again that the smile of heaven, the approbation of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only verdict worth shaping your life around. That's what should shape you. That's what should mold you. That's the only thing you want to hear. It's not that it's wrong to look for approval. It's that our target is too low. That's what it is. We are aiming only for this world's approval. Then your target is too low. If you live for the approval of men, it will be the standard and norms of men that will shape your life. And your life will not look any different. You look like the world. You act like the world. You speak like the world. Your thought pattern, your attitude will be like the world. And then when you are amongst those who are seeking to strive after the Lord, you might then look upon them and saying, well, those are legalists. And we might label them then, certain things. Haven't you felt it sometimes? A person has come, a missionary has come. Someone has come, a dear saint of God has come, and you think they're living on a different level. You think the things they say, the experiences that they're having, you long for the same things. You're stirred up by them. And what they say, it encourages you. That's what we ought to be to one another as well. Now, this is the thing, the commendation. Well done, the Lord is saying here. Well done. Is that shaping your life? Don't you long to hear your master say, well done, well done? It is stunning. Well done, good and faithful servant. It's the last thing we would think we are. It's the last thing that the saints of God think they are. But that's what the Lord says of them. Good and faithful servant. Oh, for that day. Oh, to hear those words on that final day. But the second thing is this. The promotion by the Lord Jesus Christ. There are words of promotion here. The master tells the two profitable slaves, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Over a few things. Over a little things. You think about it. A few things, little things, thousands of denarii to one talent. One man is given 75 years of wages. The man with five talents. That's 75 years of wages. Millions and millions of pounds worth. 75 years worth of wages in his hands. And the Lord says, as if he disregards it, that's just a few things. Just a little thing. Did you think it was a lot? You thought it was a lot while it was in your hand, but at the judgment, when the counting comes, the Lord sees that just a few things. Just a little thing. You've been faithful over a few things, the Lord Jesus Christ says. That is an extravagant sum of money, and yet compared to the reward for faithfulness, it is, says our master, but a few things, little. It's nothing compared with what is coming, my friends. Can you imagine that? Do you expect that? It is nothing compared to the glory that is yet to be revealed in us. Here is the principle of the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ rewards faithfulness often with still greater responsibility. Now, do you think you're going to be twiddling your thumbs in heaven? Do you think you're not going to be engaged and busy in heaven? Do you think you're going to just have harps and try to play a music in heaven? Is that your concept? He rewards faithfulness with greater responsibility. The grace offered to us in the great gospel privileges needs to be improved. We need to profit from it. We need to put it to work. We must believe the gospel. We must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must put sin to death. We must go hard after obedience. Not to, when we fall, to get up and look to the Lord again, and to not look back But keep looking forward, keep pressing on towards the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus. That's what we ought to be doing, and that's what we need, why we need each other. That's why we need each other, to encourage each other on. You see a brother, a sister, failing, falling, discouraged. What should you do? Put salt on his wound? Should you just push him down? No, encourage them, help them, lift their burdens. Point them to the fact how privileged they are, how blessed they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, the privileges that we currently enjoy pales into insignificance on that final day. And that final day, it will be full of activity rather than inactivity in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ says that faithfulness in gospel work here will lead to glory work hereafter. When the Master comes, we will receive not merely a word of commendation, but a promotion. We've not all been given 5 talents or 2 talents or 1. We each have unique opportunities. Our privileges vary. Our respective calling, the spheres within which we are called to labor for the Lord, it does vary from one to the other. Our responsibilities to the Master are not all alike. Don't try to be like somebody else. Be faithful to what the Lord Jesus Christ has given to you and improve on them. Take advantage of those things. Make progress in those things by God's grace. Go forward in those things. But if we trust in the gospel of God's free grace, if we cling to the Lord Jesus Christ day by day, this is what we are called in following Him. And in faith, seek to be faithful in His calling in our lives. The little over which we have been set will one day give way to much. We will come to share in the lordship and the reign and victory and glory of Jesus Christ Himself. That is what we are told here. And then the third thing is this, communion with Christ, which is the point of the third thing he says, communion. Commendation, promotion, communion. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What a wonderful thing. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Slaves entering into the joy of their master is unheard of. Slaves wouldn't do that. They've got their own place. They go to their own place. They've got their own rooms. They don't come into the place where the master is. Of all the blessings promised, this is the sweetest and the most precious. The master himself, we are being told here, is full of joy. Do you see? The joy is not the slave's joy. It's the master's joy. It's the Lord who is rejoicing. It's the Lord who is happy. And it's come and share in my joy. That's what you should do. He's full of joy over the faithfulness of his slaves. He rejoices over them. And so it is that when a sinner repents, in the presence of the angels, it says there is joy. It's not the angels rejoicing. In the presence of them, there is someone else who is rejoicing. Who is that? The Lord, God Himself, is rejoicing when a sinner repents. It's an invitation here to fellowship, to communion, as it were, if I could use this term, as junior partners with Him in the governance of His state. It is an invitation to share His own joy with us, to participate in the endless exchange of joy He currently delights in. We have something of His joy, not just for a moment. My friends, our joy in this life, it goes up and down. There are things we are affected because of our sins and limitations that we have in this body. But in heaven, we will have, when Christ comes, we will have glorified bodies, like unto His glorious body. And so His joy, that joy will be unchanging. It will not go up and down. It will be constant and full all the time. Now we cannot even live in that. If you were to experience this kind of thing right now, will burn up. But when we have glorified bodies, it will be different. So the metaphor here of slaves and masters actually here now begins at last to disintegrate. There is a greater reality shines through our destiny. So think about it. Think about our destiny. Think what is awaiting us. If we will be faithful in using and improving our gospel privileges, is joyous fellowship with Jesus Christ forever and mutually with Him and delighting in Him. That's what we have. Heaven is heaven because of Jesus Christ. And we will have Him. He will have us. We will be with Him always. And that's what the Apostle Paul speaks of in his writings. Some of us, I suspect, are perhaps a little squeamish about the idea of rewards in heaven. We fear that it somehow imperils the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. How can salvation be a free gift and at the same time rewards be based on the faithfulness of the slaves of the master working in his household? Well, whatever the answer to that dilemma is, one thing is clear. Salvation is God's free gift of grace. There is no doubt about that. The scripture is clear about it. And also we know that it is not a dilemma that the Lord Jesus Christ is at all disturbed by. He sees no contradiction between graciously given gospel privileges and graciously promised future rewards for those who are already saved. And our need to make everything make sense, notwithstanding, neither should we see any contradictions between them. We have to leave the matter with the Lord. We can't fully grasp it, but this is something the Lord is saying faithful ones will experience. But it might help to remember that the work we do is itself only the fruit of grace. It's all fruit of grace. And the rewards we will enjoy far exceed the merits of our best obedience, so that they too will be the gifts of grace. Do you think the best thing you do, is it worthy of any rewards? No. But the Lord delights in blessing His children. John Newton got it right, didn't he? And we sing these hymns and we don't fully appreciate the words and theology that it contains. That's the difference between these hymns and psalms that we sing today and the repetitious trivia that is sung oftentimes, the same thing, just again and again and again. It doesn't mean anything anymore. It's a more of a glorified love song that is replacing the worship of God. But this is what John Newton says, you know it off by heart. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. It's grace in its origin, in its beginning. It's grace that sustains us. It is grace that makes us fruitful. And then grace that rewards our fruitfulness, so that at last we won't say, why did you reward me when it's all of grace? You will say, why do you reward me when my works are so meager, so light, and so threadbare, and so pitiful? Why do you reward me at all? And he says, it is all of grace. That's what it is. It is all of grace. And we will bless the Lord and we will worship Him and thank Him for all eternity, for His goodness to us in His Son. Remember, my friends, the riches of gospel privilege. Embrace the promise of the generous reward and labor hard for the smile of your Master. For He's worthy, my friends. So what do you do with your talents? What have you been doing with the blessings that God has given to you? Is there someone here at this moment in time, instead of making progress, you've actually been regressing? You can't come up and give a testimony of what God is doing right now in your life. Is it not a time then? Isn't it a challenge then for us to seek the Lord, seek His grace? And the final thing is this. I'm fearful for this to have a third sermon added, so if you bear with me for a few more moments. The third thing is this very solemn truth of Christ's coming. The Lord is saying, flee the certainty of coming wrath. Flee the certainty of the coming wrath. Not all the slaves in the master's household are faithful, and not all are rewarded. The last of the three, what does he do? He buries his one talent when the master leaves. He doesn't even wait. He buries it immediately. He doesn't even think about, could I make use of this? Could I improve on this? Could I do something for my master? Could I not be faithful at least for a little while and see how it will develop? And if it's not producing fruit, then maybe I would bury it. No, immediately he buries it. Can you imagine? When he comes home, that slave had only the original deposit to return to the master. Look at verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. The slave's attitude to his master, in fact, actually, how many people think it just like this? Many people think like this slave. They think God is hard, a hard master. They think he's very judgmental. They think he's overly restrictive. He's a killjoy. He has more of us, people think, than is reasonable. He doesn't let us enjoy anything. He doesn't give us free time. He doesn't give us holiday. And so this slave's actions, he says, are motivated by what? He says, I fear. It's the fear. And yet the Spirit of God puts away fear. It cancels fear. It fills us with comfort and peace. You see, this is a man who doesn't have the Spirit of God. And so he thinks hard thoughts about God. And so he does nothing with the riches entrusted to him. He does nothing with the blessings that God has given to him. He's an image of the mere churchgoer, a mere unproductive church member. He's a picture of a mere professor of Christianity. These are all slaves in the master's household. These are all professing disciples. This slave is an image of this man or woman who simply goes to church. Someone who has lived all his life with the great privileges Jesus has given to the church. He's heard the gospel week in, week out, but he's never grasped the goodness and the grace of God. He's never grasped the good news that is in Jesus Christ and the freedom that is found in the Savior. The gospel with which he's so familiar has never really sunk in. He does nothing with the grace offered to him. He makes no improvement of the riches ravished upon him and the things that are there right in front of him. He has a Bible in his hand. He dresses well. He goes to church. He goes to prayer meetings. But he's not blessed by them. It's a fearful thing then. Oh, he does things. He still is a slave. He's a servant of his master. Here is a man who might even do some things. He likes to go to social activities and events of the church. Even he invites people to the church barbecue and supper. He even promotes certain things. Come and find these things out. This is what we are doing. He loves to sing. The gospel just remains external to him. It has never changed his heart. All he has to show the Lord Jesus, when he comes, are the privileges that he has enjoyed. These are the things I have. These are the things you gave me. And that's all I will give you back. There is nothing else to give back. There is no profit margin on the master's investment. While he's lived like a slave in the master's house, he is at the last revealed as someone with no real interest in serving the master at all. He's filled with fear and he thinks his master is a wicked man. Because he says, you cause me to have fear in my heart. And this is a slavish fear. This is not a godly fear. There's no reverence in it. There's no love in it. So then this is what we read. His Lord in verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchanger, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. That's with extra. And take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. So there is, as you could at least get interest on it. You didn't even bother with that. Excuses, the Lord is saying, won't do when the master comes home. A heart that reveres him, works for him, serves him with a full heart of thanksgiving and joy. A life that trusts Christ, serves his cause. If there is no interest earned on the capital invested, we are revealed for the traitor we really are, actually serving ourselves, not our master, not our savior. And so in the end, the faithless, unprofitable slave is stripped of even the little that he enjoys and is cast. Verse 30, it says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we can surround our life with all the religion that you like. You can read the best of books. You can have your walls filled with all kinds of truth. You can be a church member. You can learn your catechisms and confessions of faith. We can sing the hymns and the psalms with gusto and say these are the things we believe sincerely and we fight for them and so on. You can become a tester of the best preaching and educate your, as it were, your palate to prefer the most pure of Reformed theology. But if there is no real love for Christ and a heart that beats after him and a life that demonstrates this glory of Jesus Christ, that you're benefiting from all the privileges that you're enjoying and you're wanting to share it with others, you want others to know these things. If there is none of those things, my friends, then there has been no real faith, and there will be no future for you. If there is no profit, then privileges notwithstanding, there will be no paradise. If there is no holiness, there will be no heaven. Remember, my friends, then, the riches of gospel privileges that you enjoy. Embrace the promise of this generous reward that awaits, and flee the certainty of the coming wrath. I'm persuaded that hell will be populated by surprised churchgoers who thought themselves safe because they buried their talent under the master and in his home. And when he comes, he will cast them away. Will you have a return on the master's investment, to show that of all his investments, the things that he has ravished on you? Do you know the Lord? These are the things that we must consider. And as we think about these things, let us give thanks to God. Let us praise our God that everything he does is out of grace, that he does treat us well. He has given us his own goods. He has given us his own heart. He has given us his own blood. And so these are the things that we have. Well, may the Lord help us and bless each one of us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, We confess that we are made to think seriously. We are made to have the standard that thou dost give us in thy word displayed again. And it makes us wonder, O Lord, about our own life. We pray that we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that thou wouldst help us to evaluate our own lives now. Not we were before, but what we are now. And we ask that our testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ be one that honors Him. Bless each one here. May every one of us hear those words of the Savior. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And Lord, we long to enter into the joy that thou hast. We ask these things then through our blessed Savior and Redeemer Jesus Christ. Amen.